Speak, O Lord. May your truth dwell deep in us. Please fashion us, change us into your likeness. Please grow our faith, our obedience, our stability. Please transform us, encourage us and strengthen us. For those of us who are feeling weak and vulnerable, please comfort us. For those who perhaps are too comfortable, please unsettle us and grow us, please, we pray. Commit us to you again and again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're continuing our series on life in the vine. Last week we saw that life in the vine begins with a total transformation that is by God's Spirit, that he regenerates us from death to life, from non-life to life, and that is to be received and not achieved. New birth. It's a total regeneration of our souls being prepared as the new creation, being prepared for the new creation that we look forward to. And so as we think about life in the vine, I want us to try and hold all these talks together. Because last week we saw as individuals, we're given new birth, received and not achieved. Now what happens at that point? What does God do at that point with that new life? Well, he puts us in a community, in the church. There's lots of ways of serving Jesus. There's lots of ways of being his representative and growing in him, listening to podcasts, reading books, serving elsewhere. The local church is the heartbeat of what God is doing in his people. And so he places us in community. So a natural expression of being in the vine is going to be in community here as we love each other, serve each other, grow together through the ups and the downs of life. And this morning what I want us to do is to zoom out a bit and just, we know that we've been given new birth. So we're new people. Now we come to the time where we're put in Christ, in the vine. Now the danger with a series like this is that you can think they happen one after the other chronologically, but actually they're all at the same time. So new birth, straight in the vine. But I want us to look at the communal nature of what it means to be in the vine. And to do that, we're going to have a look at two passages this morning, the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and also John 15, life in the vine. And so let's have a look together. Do you ever wonder, what on earth is God doing? I certainly do. What is God doing? What is he doing when life is going really well? What is God doing when life is unspeakably difficult? What is God doing when you think something's going to happen and it goes in the opposite direction? What is God doing in you? What is God doing in us as a church family? And what is God doing in the tiny little community of believers who might be meeting in a closed country somewhere else? And what is God doing in a church in South Korea that has 20,000 people in it? What is God doing in those places? What is God doing in me? And what is he doing through us here? Well, let's have a look at the text because the answer is right there. And then we're going to go back and look at how it works. So if you want to open up, please, to Ephesians 1, what he is doing is in verse 9 and 10 and 11, 9 and 10 of Ephesians 1. That's asking, what is God doing? And then we're going to go back and see how that works. So 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to wit, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. It says under Christ, but it's in Christ. It's in the vine. Okay, so what is God doing in your life? He is bringing all of you increasingly in Christ. to reach their fulfillment, to bring unity. So you can't do unity on your own. It's a team sport. Unity, everything together in Christ. And as you keep reading the book of Ephesians, we won't do that this morning, but you'll see that all of the book of Ephesians is how this unity in Christ works. There's rules for the family. There's rules for the church. There's rules for employers, employees. And it's, what does this mean to be united in the vine? Friends, the way this works is Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to have a brief look at those before we jump to John 15. What is God doing? He's bringing all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, speaking to the church. What's the first part? Is the role of God the Father. And you'll see this is linked massively to new birth last week. Let's have a look at it. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God the Father is the great initiator. He's proactive. Like last week, our identity is to be received, not achieved. And here we see that he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. He's absolutely sovereign over this new birth. New birth, he saved us since before the foundation of the world. That first sentence, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so if you think about it like an umbrella, that's the first sentence. The whole rest of it down to verse 14 is one sentence of praise that goes right to the end. It's incredible. One sentence of Paul just going, blur of praise from all the way down. So what's he praising for? That we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Friends, that means that spiritually you don't want for anything. I'm reminded of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As the Lord is my shepherd, as I am in Christ, I don't want for anything. I don't need a special word. I don't need some special spiritual experience. I don't need anything awesome. I have everything in Christ. It's an amazing thing. You don't want for anything. You are forgiven. You are sealed in his family. You have been redeemed. You have an eternal purpose of meaning and purpose and hope. You don't need anything. Our world is not content, is it? It's not a content world. We're always looking for the next thing, always looking for the next. Progress, progress, progress. Do you know what this says? You have everything already in Christ. We're totally free. It's a wonderful thing. And he explains how that happens. God the Father chose us before the creation of the world. He's the great initiator. Do you see in the text there what he chose us for? To be holy and blameless in his sight. Hands up if you're blameless. If you all put up your hands and think, okay, we're going to go back and we're going to look at the gospel. Okay, but no, we're not blameless. So that what's he talking about here? Well, holy and blameless, two important words. He chose us to be holy. That is set apart. Set apart for God's purposes. In the Old Testament, you might have a holy shovel used in the temple, and that shovel would be set apart for that purpose. You would never use it for any other purpose. It's set apart for the purposes of God in the temple. You are the holy shovel. You have been set apart for no other purpose other than God's purposes. You're set apart. There's lots of ways of expressing that, but you've been set apart to be holy. But holy is not only being set apart. Holiness is the closest description of God himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's a picture of glory, of weight, of gravity, of character, of Christ himself. So you've been set apart and you've been made to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Even as you have every spiritual blessing, that's what God is doing in you. Blameless? No. Well, yes. Why are you blameless? On what grounds are you blameless? Jesus took your blame. He took all your blame, all your mistakes, all your failures, all your good intentions and failures, all your rebellion, all of that. And he took that blame and he died on the cross with it. And so now we are blameless, not because we are innocent, but because Jesus took our blame and paid the penalty. So now we are free to be holy. We're free to be set apart. And you're free to see yourself as blameless. That's a hard reality. But that's who you are. Blameless in Christ. All the blame is taken away. You are blameless. So friends, that's God the Father's job. He's a great, great initiator. He's the root of all this. And then as we move down in verse number 7, well, I'll go on from earlier from that. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus. So you have been adopted as sons. Now, I'm tempted to say sons and daughters, but I actually don't want to in this moment. I'll tell you why. The first son of a family back here is the one who inherits. So if you're the daughter, you don't inherit. That's the way it worked back then. So Jesus is the true son. We are the adopted sons, co-heirs with Christ. It's an amazing truth because we are treated as if we are the firstborn son. What is your future? What is your future? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. How did this happen? It happened in verse 7 because of the Lord Jesus. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. We've been bought. We've been made holy. We've been separated, set apart. We've been redeemed. We have the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's glorious grace that he lavished on us. Lavished on us. It's a wasteful term. It's not efficient at all. He just pours his love and his grace on you and says, here, have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Have it. I'll make you blameless. I'll make you holy. I'll make you a people. I'll make you all of this in Christ. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery, we understand what the word mystery is. But for Paul, mystery is very different. The mystery for Paul is this sense of unity in the vine because he was a Pharisee. And so he's come through the Jewish system where the Jews and the Gentiles were absolutely separated. So the very fact that God here is saying we're going to bring all things together in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, he's going, well, that is a mystery to me. And I get that. My whole life, they've been held at the gates while the Jews went in. The whole life, they've been separated, other, the outsider, the one that's to be treated differently. And in Christ, the far is brought near. He goes, it's a mystery. And this mystery is to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, in Christ, not under Christ, in Christ. And then finally, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? So like God the Father is the initiator. That's from verses 3 to 6. God the Son, Jesus, is the Redeemer. He's the one that does it from 7 to 12. And then at the end there, we look at the role of the Holy Spirit. In him, in verse 11, we're also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity of the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ, probably means the Jews, because he's writing in a Jewish context at this point, might be for the praise of his glory. Holy Spirit's work. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. It means you can't wreck it. Isn't that great news? You can't wreck it. You're sealed. You've been chosen. You've been redeemed and you've been sealed. You've been, God's the initiator, God the Father, God the Son does it, God, and God the Holy Spirit applies it to you and makes it real and seals you. You're marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance as sons until the final day of the redemption of those who are God's possession. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has made you a crab, chosen, redeemed, adopted, blameless, sealed. We're crabs. Isn't that great? We're crab. We have every spiritual blessing. And the way that he has done that is Trinitarian, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But just have a quick look at that text and see if you can very quickly work out how many times in him or in Christ is in that text from verses 3 to 14. Just do it very quickly. Just scan through, call out a number. I got to prepare this during the week, so I'm right. You have to do it in 2 seconds off the cuff. So don't worry too much. Yep. Seven. Yeah. Got more than seven? 13. 13 times. 13 times in 14 verses is those two words in, so in Christ or in him. So that's in the vine. It's in Christ. That's the way that God accomplishes this. So we are reborn. We are placed in the vine. As God places us in him, he unites us together as crabs, chosen, redeemed, adopted, blameless, and sealed. And we get to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'll close with this. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel is what this in the vine language looks like. What page is it, please, John 15? 1641. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it may be even more fruitful. Dear friends, notice that in the text, being in the vine, even though we're crabs and we're sealed, it's not going to be easy. There's a line of judgment there, and there's a line of pain that leads to growth in Christ. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Separated. That's a word of judgment. But then he then separates that and says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be even more fruitful. So it's going to involve suffering. So when we suffer, brothers and sisters, when things go south, when things are not as we expected, when life is painful, what we mustn't do is say that God has turned his back on me. What we mustn't say is God has forgotten me. God is judging me. The judgment has been paid already. He's not going to judge twice because he's fair. But if the pain comes, it's because he's pruning you. And that, whilst it's tempting to say God's forgotten me, that may be the very mark that says you're in Christ. Whoever grew without some sort of pain in anything in life? You don't grow when you're comfortable. You just don't. And that is part of our spiritual DNA, that God prunes. So it shapes the way that we suffer. So if you're suffering, ask yourself the question, what is God doing in my life in this very moment? What is he doing that I might bear more fruit? What is he doing that he might continually seal me in Christ? What is he trying to teach me? Is he teaching me that I am just trying to live too much for the comfort of this world? Or is he teaching me that actually real life is in the vine? So friends, if that's you, either we're outside of the vine or we're being pruned in the vine, I want to remind you of a deeply encouraging verse in verse three. He says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He talks about judgment and he talks about pruning. And with the pruning, he then talks to his disciples who are in Christ and says, you're already clean. You're already forgiven. You've already got every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've already a crab. You're clean. Don't panic. Just keep trusting me. In pastoral counselling circles, I'll often put an empty chair. So I've got me and the person and an empty chair, and I say, Jesus is sitting right there. What's he saying to you right now? And what does Jesus always say to you? Trust me. That's all. Trust me. I'm pruning. I'm doing my work. I'm not leaving you alone. You're sealed. You're safe. You're forgiven. Just trust me. So it's life in the vine. But that it may already be more fruitful. So the pruning is fruit. Now, what is the fruit? That is a really key question. Is the fruit that God will use you to bring more people into the kingdom? Possibly. Possibly. But not always. What about Isaiah, who was told to preach? But you're going to go and preach to people who will not listen. Well, he didn't get any converts. Does that mean he wasn't faithful? Does that mean he's outside the vine? No. It means that God is doing his work, and our job of fruitfulness is to be obedient to him in all the circumstances of our lives. And so as it goes down in the text, we're going to look at this in more detail over the coming weeks. Yeah, but it says this in verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, union with Christ, in Christ, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. We know for sure at this point that this fruit is love for each other because we're in the vine together. Love each other. Paul, I'll close with this, Paul was really big on this because he was taught this in a really profound way. I wonder if you remember his conversion. He's on the road to Damascus. And he's walking down the road with an intent to not love, but to hate. He's persecuting Christians. God comes in Christ. Jesus comes in and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, if it was me, I'd say, well, I wasn't. I'm persecuting the church. But he doesn't. He says, why are you persecuting me? Because the church, you, me, by faith, by being reborn, are so in Christ that the way that we treat each other is the way that we treat Jesus. There's a challenge and an encouragement there. The way that we treat each other is the way that we treat Jesus. If we're sloppy with each other, I'm sloppy with Jesus. If I don't love you sacrificially, wanting to see your good, I'm not loving Jesus. Because we're in the vine. We're in Christ together. And he says this, I love you. Now go and love each other, because we are all in him. We are in the vine. And over the next few weeks, we'll continue teasing out what that means. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have chosen us. You have redeemed us. You have adopted us as your children. You have made us blameless in Christ. You have made us holy, and you continue to work in us that we might be more holy through pruning, through suffering, through faithfulness and obedience. We thank you that we are blameless. We thank you that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit in the vine. We are safe, and we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you initiated this. God, the Son, Jesus, you did it by dying in our place. God, the Holy Spirit, you have sealed us. We thank you that we are in the vine. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.